Ladies' restroom. Any one of you ladies missing, they'll be up here on the pulpit. I'll put them down here. All right, would you stand with me this morning and open the Bible? No, you're... Amen. Okay. Turn to the book of Genesis with me this morning, please. The book of Genesis, chapter number 4. The book of Genesis, chapter number 4. And verse number 16. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 16. The divine text says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Father, in thy name we pray now. Preach to me what you'd have me say to these folk. In thy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It's a sad thing, because with Cain, he'd already received a mark. He said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." And now in chapter number 4 and verse number 16, he went out from the presence of the Lord. In chapter number 3 and verse number 24 of the book of Genesis, it says this, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so we find a man that was made, came into being, put it that way, in the Garden of Eden. And when he had come into being, he came into being in a wonderful place indeed. A place literally of paradise. All about him, you could see the handiwork of God. Beauty was his everyday norm. All he could see about him was the wonder of the hand of the Creator. I can't imagine what color, what joy, what beauty, what surroundings that Adam lived in. And there he had been placed by the Lord God to till the ground and to keep it. So Adam was the first gardener, and gardening was the first profession that the Almighty put upon the face of this earth. And what a blessedness indeed it was. But Adam, like so many people, and myself included, did not have any idea what he had till he lost it. Because he had been placed in that garden, he had no way to compare it to what was on the outside. Adam didn't realize that there was another world outside that garden. He had no idea that what awaited him on the outside of the garden was something that he did not want. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to choose it. But the truth of the matter is that when he chose to rebel and disobey God, by doing that, he chose to go out from the presence of the Lord. And God put him out. The Bible said he drove the man out from the garden. I'm sure he had to drive him. Even though Adam had sinned, I'm sure he wanted to stay in that garden, because that garden's still a beautiful place. Even though Adam had sinned, the tree of life was still there. Even though Adam had sinned, it was still a place that anyone would want to be. That's the way man is today. He wants to keep his sin, and he wants to stay in the garden. But God drove him forth from the presence of the Lord, and he drove him out into the world. And my friend, the Bible says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And my friend, I know of no worse curse, no worse condition for any of us than to go out from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is a blessedness indeed. If you've ever drunk from that well that never runs dry, if you've ever had that manna that comes down from God out of heaven, if you've ever known what it is to have the hand of God upon your life and to feel the Spirit of God moving in your soul, to wake up in the morning and face every new day as a day that God hath made, and you rejoice and be glad in it, to take every step that you take knowing that there's a divine hand guiding every place that you go to know that the events of your life that transpire come before you, whatever happens, it's not of your own choosing. You've yielded yourself to the Lord. You're the servant of God. And so let be what will be. Therefore, you're living for the Lord. If you've ever known what it is to see things work out in front of you that you couldn't possibly have worked out yourself, then you know what it is to live for the Lord. To know that a burden has been lifted, that your sins are forgiven, that you're not carrying the curse, and you're not carrying what you used to be. is to live for the Lord and to have a joy deep down inside your soul that is inexhaustible. It's like a well that never runs dry. Like the Lord Jesus Christ said, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Something inside you that is like a fire in a furnace. It burns. And something inside you that gushes forth and you rejoice and you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then you know what it is to experience the hand in the presence of God. But the Bible said Adam was driven from the presence of the Lord. In the book of Exodus chapter number 33 and verse 14, God said to Moses, He said, My presence shall go with thee. To Israel, His presence was a cloud of glory and a wall of fire. They had a tabernacle, and the glory of God abode upon the tabernacle. You could see millions of them as they encamped about, and in the center was this huge tent. And Israel focused their attention upon this huge cloud of glory that literally resided right over the very top of that tabernacle. When they got ready to go, here's what Moses would say in chapter number 10 of Numbers in verse 35. He would say, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And so Israel would set about on their way, knowing that God went before them, and that cloud of glory would separate their enemy and drive them forth. And Israel could walk in victory, and they could walk wherever God led them. That's a good thing. I don't know if you've ever had the glory of God go before you like that, but it's a good thing to know that you're not stumbling through life. You're not scratching around, clawing like the unsaved and making things happen and forcing things to be done. But instead, you're the servant of the Lord and you know the hand of God. The glory of God to Israel, therefore, was a visible presence. It was the Lord there with them. He was with them visibly so they could see Him. The presence of the Lord to Moses was a face-to-face encounter. When Moses would come before God, unlike man, Moses had a special privilege where God said, I speak to you one way, I speak to him face to face. Israel will see my acts, but Moses will see my ways. He knows my heart, he understands how I think. And so Moses would stand before the Lord. The people could not see the face of God. They could not have the glory of God face to face, but they could see the face of one who had the face of God on their face. They therefore could see the glory of God all over the face of Moses. That's what this world desperately needs. It doesn't need a bunch of pumped up psychology and philosophy. It doesn't need any more religion. We're drowning in religion. It doesn't need any more works. It doesn't need any more money. It doesn't need any more stuff. We need God. You need God. You're buying, you're selling, you're moving, you're and you're constantly doing this and doing that to fill an emptiness and a void in your soul. And only God can fill that void. There's a big hole in you, and God's the only one that can plug it. Amen? Face to face. I'll speak to the rest of them one way, but to Moses, face to face. My, what a privilege. Face to face means that Moses had the privilege of without an intermediary. He could speak directly to the divine one, and God would speak directly to him. Face to face meant that God had given Moses a place of privilege because he could come into the very presence of the Lord. And face to face meant that God recognized Moses, knew who he was, would talk to him as God talked to you. When God stops talking to a man, man stops talking to God. Daniel, the presence of the Lord was an entirely different thing. The Bible said he was lying on his face. He had his face buried in the dirt. He was lying face down, the scripture says. And then the Bible said God touched him. All he had to do was touch him. All it took was the touch of God. He doesn't have to smother you in anything. He doesn't have to open great doors, move mountains. All he's got to do is touch him. You realize that God could touch you today? You understand how close you are, yet so far away? It is you that makes yourself far from God, not God far from you. It is you that goes out from the presence of the Lord, not the Lord from you. He is nearer to them of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. He touched him. Oh, the touch of God. He touched him to touch the soul of a man. He touched him. Has he ever touched your heart? Has he ever touched your spirit? Has he ever touched your soul? Has the divine presence of God ever come down and touched you? Well, his face was in the dirt.
lying face down, and the Bible said God touched him, and the moment he did, he was up on his knees with the palms of his hands down in the dirt. He brought him up. The touch of God brought him up from where he was. Crawl to him. Come to his feet. Sit at his feet. Do whatever you need to do. But when he touches you, he'll raise you up. Amen. That is a promise of God. To Elijah, the presence of the Lord was a still, small voice. The Bible said when Elijah went to Horeb, the mountain of God in the desert, 40 days he'd traveled. 40 days he'd come from the face of Jezebel. Elijah traveled. He'd there in the desert alone, just God and Elijah. He went to the top of that mountain, stood in a cave. And the opening of that cave, the wind began to blow. A hurricane came up. High winds, the dust began to roll. Elijah could feel it and hear it. And he knew that he was standing in the midst of enormous power. But no communication from God. Then the Bible said the earth began to quake and shake all about him. Elijah grabbed hold of something because he thought the mountain was split in sunder where he was standing. God was shaking the earth. But no communication from God. Then the Bible said a fire. I don't know if it was the kind of fire that Ezekiel saw when he saw a fire enfolding itself around the very temple, around the very throne of God. But the Bible said Elijah saw fire, and the fire raged. But no God. But then the Bible said he heard a still, small voice. A whisper, if you please. Something talking to his conscience, to his soul, not his mind. Have you learned the difference, folks? Do you know the difference? Do you really know the difference between the mind and the soul? Do you understand that I'm talking about the brain and the soul? Do you realize that there's a difference between hearing words, words, words? The world is screaming at you, and you're constantly hearing all of this in your brain. But the voice of God is soft in the soul. Have you ever heard that? If you've ever heard that, my friend, and heard the voice of God, you realize he's trying to communicate with you. He's trying to speak to you. He's trying to talk to you. Oh, he can talk in a thousand different ways. The voice of God can come to you in the face of a little child in need. The voice of God can come to you from one crying out for help. The voice of God can come to you as you look out upon this world and look what a hellhole it is and what they're living in. The voice of God can speak to you when you see a sinner wallowing in his sin, walking in his blindness, dying in his life. The voice of God speaks softly and still to the soul and says, you could be there. That's where I brought you from. That's what you could be right now. Had it not been for the hand of God, you'd been right there. But thank God for the grace of God today. The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord makes all the difference. All the mind, all the heart, all the arrogance of man. How we fight God and how we run from Him. We can only get so close to Him and we can't handle but so much holiness. We can only get so close and it begins to move us and it begins to break us down. It tears our pride down. It breaks us down. We build ourselves up around each other. We compare ourselves with ourselves. And we're not wise. You can always find some dog out there that's worse off than you, and you can strut your stuff in front of them. But the nearer you get to God, the more you see what you're really made out of, and that's His presence, and that's what we need. We need God, friend. We need God. We need God. We need God. We need God. And God Almighty's not running from you. You're running from Him. He's not making Himself hard to find. Don't worry about finding Him. He'll find you. The voice of God is a sweet voice. It's an inner voice. It's a deep voice. It's a voice that speaks to you like nobody else can. He talks to you like nobody else can. He talks to you where nobody else can. He talks to you when nobody else can. He can talk to you. Some of you have heard His voice this week. You heard it for the first time in a long time. You've turned God off. You've turned Him off a long time ago. You ran from Him. You ran, you ran, you ran. It didn't make any difference how far you went, though. It didn't make any difference what you did. It didn't make any difference how low you got. You can still hear that voice. That's what ate your soul up. because you knew it was a thing you could do. Once you belong to Him, He never turns loose what belongs to Him. If you're His, you're His forever. The presence of the Lord. God sent them out. He drove them from the garden. Notice, my friends, He didn't drive them from God. He drove them from the garden. The very moment they left the garden, the Almighty began to pursue man. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one long history of God seeking out man. Not man seeking God. It's the Almighty coming after us. Finding us where He finds us, that's where He helps us. Where He finds you is where He helps you. What He finds you in is what He delivers you from. Hallelujah! For such a God is that. And so the Bible said that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Then we come to the New Testament, to the newly born Church of God. In the book of Acts chapter number 2, we find 120 who'd been in the upper room. They'd been up there for days, yea, weeks. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. 120 souls among the tens of thousands of Jerusalem. Just 120 among the millions upon millions upon millions upon the earth. Just 120. But my friend, only God Almighty is a majority. Just the Lord is all it takes. Just Him and Him alone. Numbers never mattered with the Lord. Never have, never will. 120 in the upper room. They'd had a prayer meeting. They'd been up there praying. You'd be amazed what happened in your life. You start praying again. You'd be amazed at the kind of things that God brings into your life when you start praying. The Bible said they were in that upper room and they were waiting upon God. Are you too busy to wait on Him? Are you too busy? Have you made claims upon Him? God didn't jump when you said jump. When you pushed the button, you didn't see any little jack-in-the-box jump up. And when you gave God an ultimatum, He didn't show up. Have you put God on the test like that? Then let me tell you something. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Somebody in this house this morning is too impatient with God. You're not waiting upon the Lord. You want it to happen in your time slot, your time space, and therefore you're in control of the events of your life, and you start telling God how to run your life. That's where I fall out with a lot of folks who think they're super spiritual. They start claiming this and claiming that and commanding this and commanding that. First thing you know, they don't realize it, but they're in complete control of their lives, and God won't be controlled. You won't control Him. They waited. They waited. They waited. God has taught this little boy up here patience. I got a little, not a whole lot, just a little bit. He's begun to teach me what patience is about. He began to tell me. He said, now listen to me, son. Get this good and put it down in your soul. Timing is important with God. Timing is very important with the Lord. Yeah, maybe what you want is good. Maybe what you want is right. But the time is not right. Timing, timing, timing. So 120 met in the upper room, and 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ had been nailed on a cross, 50 days, 50 days, 40 of those days the Son of Man walked upon this earth, showed Himself alive at one time to over 500 brethren. There's no doubt in the minds of those early believers that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is alive. Now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. Oh, yes, He lives. 40 days is the time of testing, the time of proving in the Word of God. Israel spent 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days it rained upon the earth. 40 days, 40 days. And so, my friend, 40 days later, the Son of Man ascended in His glory, in His power, in His majesty. Heaven had to open. It had to receive Him. For here was the perfect, sinless, righteous Son of God. And heaven received Him. And righteousness was justified. And holiness rejoiced. For the Son of Man ascended to glory. With a 10-day period. 10 days. For 10 days. 10 days. He's gone from us. The Lord of glory is not here anymore. He walked in our midst, Peter. I know it, John. I touched you. I know it, Philip. I know it, Bartholomew. I know it, Mary. And for 10 days, no presence of the Lord, no presence of the Son of Man, no living Savior, no resurrected Christ upon this earth. What are we going to do? One apostle said to the other, he said, wait. One apostle said to the other, wait. Wait, wait for the promise of the Father. And on that 10th day, the 50th day after Passover, the Bible said they were from one accord in one place. They'd come together in unison, waiting for the promise of the Father. When the heavens opened, I mean they opened. You want to talk about the presence of God? Let's talk about the presence of God. The heavens opened, and the heavens opened, and the Bible said the Holy Ghost descended. Cloven tongues as a fire. He baptized them in the Holy Ghost and fire. On that day, the church of God was born. On that day, power came into this place. On that day, the Holy Ghost, the very glory of God, the very presence of the Lord, no longer a cloud on the outside, no longer a wall of fire behind them. No, friend, now he came into them. Oh, my! Into them he came. He came into them. The creator of the universe, a living being, is inside you if you're born again. The sovereign of the universe is living inside you right now. The Lord of glory is inside you. Think about it, friend. There's a living being in you. There's somebody in you right now that's got a mind of their own. There's somebody in you that's got a will of their own. There's somebody in you that's much, much greater than you are. There's somebody living inside of you. Somebody moved in to this little old preacher right here in 1973. I went on for years preaching good old Baptist doctrine, preaching that you got the Holy Ghost when you got saved, and that's true. I preached pneumatology 101 as I understood it, and that's all I knew about it, is what I understood by what I learned in a classroom and what some man told me from a book. And I read his book. I read his systematic theology. I studied his works. I read them through thoroughly, wrote my own study of it. And my friend, I understood it as they understood it until a back porch a few years ago. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, and this old boy that had been saved since 1973 got a touch from on high he'd never gotten before in his life. Whoa, man! The Holy Ghost came down on this boy. The Holy Ghost came down in power upon me. He showed me in a moment of time how little I was, how big he was, and what the glory of God felt like when he poured himself out upon a man. I drunk it in. Oh, did I ever take that in? I walked off that back porch that night saying this: I was wrong. 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 Somebody said, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I didn't know what I was talking about either till it happened to me. You hear me? Are you listening to me? I want to be as nice as I can about this. There's an awful lot of people that's real cocky in their attitude toward an awful lot of things that they don't know a thing about. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I did not have, before that night, what happened to me that night on that back porch. And it had nothing to do with my salvation. It had something to do with an anointing, with a power from on high, with a joy flooding my soul, with the Almighty taking a hold of me like I'd never been taken a hold of before. Something happened to this preacher. It was big and it was powerful. Now I got to put a word in here. There's an awful lot of people out there. They think they're speaking in tongues. They think they got a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all they can talk about is their tongues. Let me tell you something. Hear me real good. You don't know what I'm talking about either. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Oh, I know that offends you, and I know that makes you mad. But I'm going to hear you hear me and hear me well. When this happens to you that happened to me, the power of God's poured out on your soul. Holy Ghost comes down upon you. Takes hold of you. Go! Wow! Lifts you up. Blesses you like he blessed me. You'll never be the same again. But one day, I could take my eyes off of the Lord. I could wind up down here at Brushy Mountain Prison. One day, I could get out here and get to messing around on something and get myself in big trouble and wind up losing everything I got. Sitting in a trash heap somewhere, scraping with potsherds all the boils and sores that rise up on me. One day I could fall, and I could fall hard. How could you, preacher? Listen. If there's anything I know this. Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I think about that. I think about where I've been. I think about the garden that I've been eating in. I think about the river that I've been drinking from. I think about the fountain that is so cool and so sweet to my soul. I think about the salvation that is mine, and I know it's mine. But I've looked about me and seen men, better men than me. I've seen them fall. I've watched them go down. I've watched them when they hit the bottom. I felt sorry for them, felt terribly sorry for them. I don't exult in that. I take no pleasure in that. I don't glory in that. I don't gloat in that. I get no satisfaction from that. And help me to watch some soul as he falls. Watch some family as it breaks up. Watch some divorce take place. Kids get separated. Homes wind up on the trash heap. Have a family destroyed. Who glories in that? I take no pleasure in that. See some man that once preached the gospel, now my friend going out here running wild and running to hell. No, I take no glory from that. None whatsoever. And then I find that case over there in the New Testament where a man had two sons. He had two sons. And I tell you who told it. It was Jesus. He said there was a man that had two sons. Two sons. One said, Father, give me that part that comes to me. And so he gave him what he had, his portion. He went out and spent it on riotous living. He went out and spent it on riotous living. For a while, everybody was his friend. Here's old so-and-so. Another round, boys. I mean, they drank and they drank and they got drunk and they hoarded it up and they had them a time. Oh, yeah. They had themselves one fleshly ball. Oh, goodness. Anything money could buy, as long as he had money, he bought it. The Bible said he wasted it on riotous living. I'm not reading anything into the text. That's not there. And one day he got up in the morning. He looked around him and he thought to himself, something different here. It stinks. You can drive down Maynardville Highway, roll your windows down at a certain point, and you can smell a hog pen. On certain days it really stinks. Pig pens stink. If you never smelled a pig pen, you don't know what that smells like. It is a stink. It is a stench. Hogs stink. And he woke up one day in the pig pen. And he smelled the stench. And he had the mud and all of the rest of it. He had everything that comes out of a hog all over him. He was wallowing in the mire. He was in a horrible place. He reached in his pocket. His pockets were empty. He looked for his friends and his friends were gone. He cried for somebody to help him and nobody helped him. He was hungry. He wanted something to eat. And there wasn't anything to eat. And being a Jew, there's no way he'd slaughter a hog. So all he could do was fill his belly with a husk that they tossed out to the pig. He was in a pig pen. And then he said something. And that's what this Bible's about. He said something. He said something in the pig pen. Yeah. He didn't stay anywhere else. He preached the best message you ever heard in all the Bible was preached in a hog pen. One of the greatest sermons you'll ever hear in your life was preached by a man who was in a pig pen. I will arise. I will arise. I will arise, he said, and go to my Father. Amen. That's what I'll do. I'll go back to my Father. That's where I came from. That's where I'm going. I'm going to go back to my Father. Ain't nobody going to stop me. I know I stink. I know I've made a joke of my faith. I know I look like hell itself warmed over. I know I'm a miserable creature. I know I got no testimony. I know I've ruined everything that's ever been good about me. But I'm going back to my Father. I'm going back to my Father. I'm going back to my Father. Some of you are right there this morning. You're watching this thing by television or the internet. That's exactly where you are. And that's where you're ready to say, I'm going back to my Father. He started back to his Father. His Father saw him coming, closed the doors, and gave orders to the servants to shut him out. He brought reproach on the family name. Ain't no way he's ever going to set foot back in this house again. Am I wrong? The Bible said he headed back to his Father. His Father went out to the same place he'd been going to every day. He had a certain point out there, glory to God. He had a place he went to. It was the highest spot around there, so he could see the longest off. And he saw my friend one day. He went out there and stood at that spot and spied at a long distance a little dot as he approached the top of the hill. He kept watching that dot as it got closer and realized that that's my son. That's my boy. He's come back. He's come back. He's come back. He ran back to the house, said, kill the fatted calf. My son, which is lost, is found again. Bring him into the house. Make a feast. Put on the robe. Ring on his finger. We're going to rejoice. It's time to rejoice. Rejoice. My son has come into home again. The Father's looking for you. And he's waiting for you to say, I will arise. I will arise. The word backslide is not a New Testament term. The illustration of backsliding in the Old Testament is a heifer. A cow. You ever notice how heavy a cow is? As a boy, I used to watch cattle climb a little hill. Ground's hard, no problem. Cow climbs right on up. Ground soft. That cow can get in that dirt and that mud and slide right back down. They're heavy. A backslider, the Old Testament's a reference to a cow trying to climb its way out, trying to climb to the top, trying to get out. And the higher it gets, about the time it's got it thinks it's going to get across, its feet mires up and it slides back, backsliding Israel. Well, then what is it, preacher? Let me tell you what it is in the New Testament, okay? It is an individual who is so miserable, they want to die. It's a Christian that has tasted of the good world to come and the good things and thinks they can live on the world again. And it takes them a while to find out how miserable they really are. You're still a child of God. You're still saved. But you're miserable as you can be. I will arise. I will arise. That's all you got to do is say, I will arise. Notice what the Lord said about it. I will rise and go to my Father. And when he got to his Father, I love this part. This is one of the greatest things in the Bible. Amen. He came up to his dad. Dad's standing there. I don't know if you've read this in the Bible or not, but you ought to read it. Dad's standing there. Here comes his son. Son wouldn't even look him in the eye. Son comes up the road and he comes up to him and says, Dad, I'm not worthy. No, Dad, I'm not worthy. Oh, look at me. I stink. I've been sleeping with the hogs. Oh, Dad, just give me a place among your hired servants. Let me sweep the floor, wipe the table. Let me live somewhere in the house. Well, just let me come home. And here's the thing that I want you to get. Get it real good. Son, you're still my son. What you did doesn't change it. You're still my son. I can't make you a servant. You're my son. My DNA's in you. My spirit's in you. You've been born of me. Now come on home where you belong. And come home he did. Now some of you older brothers out there. Elder brothers. You ever hear an elder brother preach a message? You ought to hear him preach sometime. Oh boy, he's got a message now. Oh man. You ain't heard preaching if you hear an elder brother preach. He hears the commotion. They're in there rejoicing. He didn't know what it was. That told me right then, he didn't know what he was either. It's when Moses was at the top of the mountain and he started to come down and he had Joshua with him. And Joshua heard the racket that was coming up from beneath. And Joshua said, "My, they're at war. Let's gird on our sword and get ready. They're at war." And Moses said, "No, they're not at war. That's not the sound of war." The discerning ear of Moses knew what dancing to idolatry was. And he heard it coming up. My dear friend, when you hear a soul that's been wallowing in hell, breathing garbage, run away from God, been living out here in this world for years, maybe even decades, come back and gurgling up with joy and rejoicing and shouting and praising God. Don't get offended. That's the sound of rejoicing. That's that son that was lost to come home again. Don't you know what real rejoicing is? You don't need anybody up here leading you in rejoicing. Do you understand what real worship is? That, my friend, is what had happened. The elder brother was jealous. Jealous. He said, "I've always been here in the house. I've been here, right here next to you." And the father said to him, "Yep. And everything I've got's yours. And it's been here. But you never bothered to drink from the well of rejoicing. You never bothered to come to me and say you wanted to have fellowship and compassion and communion with me. You never came into the father's house as a son. You always stood guard over everything over here, afraid somebody would come and steal it." Christian friend, come home. Come home. Come home. Come home. Elder brother, get right. Get your eyes open. You're offended. You're offended when somebody who's been living like hell comes down here and gets in the altar and gets right with God. That doesn't offend me. Elder brother, get right. Get right. God doesn't need you to defend anything he has. He just wants you to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. I'm afraid that our churches are full of elder brothers and not rejoicing sinners that have gotten right. Father, in thy name I pray now. Use what this preacher has preached for the glory of God. There's somebody that needs to hear this. And I pray that they'd move. And I pray they'd do something about it. And I pray they'd let us rejoice with them. I pray we could shout together over the victory this morning. God, we pray in thy holy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
Page number 384.